you in our midst this evening. So I pray that God will speak to your hearts tonight. If you have your place there in the Word, please say amen.
Amen.
All right. If you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to God's Word. Otherwise, you may stand in your heart. The Lord knows. Revelation 3, verse 16. If you have your sword, just read there with me. He says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Let us pray. Father, tonight we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, I thank you for these that have taken the time, Lord, and were able to assemble themselves tonight in your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, also to reach out our hands, Lord, and just be touched by your mighty hand. Father, Lord, tonight we know that there are others of our congregation who would love to have been here, but Lord, they are providentially hindered. Some, Lord, are working. Some are traveling. Some are under the weather. Lord, we lift up Lisa to you tonight, Lord. We lift up Thomas and Becky to you. We lift up Tara, Lord, and her family. And Lord, for any of our church family that are healthy and able to have attended and just chose to play hooky tonight, Father, we pray your conviction upon their hearts, Lord. But we who are here tonight, Father, we come here hungry for a word, not from me, but from you. And Lord, we come, Father, with the kindling in our souls, that you may put there the fire, not of hell, but the fire of revival. Lord, revive us again, Lord, is my prayer. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, get me out of the way. And Lord, just use this vessel the way you see fit, that it may speak forth thy word and thy truth. Now stir us, Lord, I humbly pray, in Jesus' name, and for your sake I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Without getting bogged down into details, Laodicea there is the lukewarm church. It is the last church that Jesus spoke to in Revelation. And Laodicea was a very interesting situation because they did not have a source of natural water. But they did have sources nearby. And it is what we would tend to call a mecca of medicine. Pretty much anything medicinally that you needed and required in the ancient world, Laodicea was the place to go to, especially for eye salve. They were known for creating a salve to anoint your eyes with that would help heal your eyes of pretty much any ailment that it had. And so because of that, they were able to make a whole boatload of money. I mean, it seems like everybody in the whole city, from the doctors to the common citizenry, they were all rich. They had money coming out their ears. And so what they did was they contracted with a city kind of north, if I remember right, north of them. And that was the city of Colossae. That's where Paul wrote the book of Colossians to. And they had a big old tall mountain there called Mount Cadmus. And on Mount Cadmus, it's just banks and banks of snow everywhere. And so they would go up Mount Cadmus. They'd chisel off big old huge chunks of ice and snow, put it in all these big old buckets, tote it down the mountain, and put it on a cart and send it down. I think about 10 miles from Colossae to Laodicea. So by the time it got there, of course, some of the ice and the snow would melt, and you'd have some of the coldest water you could hope to have. So they'd just pull up the water wagon, and everybody'd go out and buy their water. I mean, you got money, can't take it with you, just spend it. So that's one thing they did. Now, south of them, if memory serves me right, there was another town called Hierapolis, about 5 miles away. Now what they did was they took big square stone block and they carved a circle in it. And so basically you have a square block and there's a hole in it. Well, they did that over and over and over. So what they actually did with Roman backing, they made a pipeline above the ground. And you thought the Keystone Pipeline was something new. I don't know. We don't give these ancients the credit that they deserve. These guys were smart. But what they thought was Hierapolis had springs, mineral springs, hot springs, known all over the world. If you had, like Brother Mark, some of them achy joints and everything, if you could have lived in Hierapolis, man, you'd be bouncing off the wall. Because people would have went inside them hot springs. They took the bath there. They paid the fare. And, buddy, when they come out, they were livelier than they were before. So what they did was at Laodicea, they wanted part of that too. So they contracted with them to build this big old pipeline and hook to one of them springs. And the idea was to bring these hot mineral springs to Laodicea. Well, there's a problem. Over the time, as that water traveled from the hot source, Hierapolis, over to Laodicea, it lost some of its heat. In fact, it became lukewarm. And that's part of the reason why Jesus is calling them out. He's saying, y'all have, just like your billion-dollar project that failed miserably. I mean, can you imagine? They spent all that money and all them funds on making this pipeline to get this hot water there. And then when they finally had the opening day and everybody dipped and got inside that little man-made spring or that man-made bath or whatever, hot spring, it wasn't fit to sit in. It seemed like a good idea at the time. But that's the background of that. I don't like to waste a lot of time about introduction because we're here about revival. And so it is that Jesus now is trying to wake this church up. Guys, he tells them that y'all say you're rich, that y'all say you have need of nothing, and I'm increased with goods. But Jesus flat out plainly told them that they did not know. He said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, you think you've got everything you need, and you may have physically, but spiritually, you have come up with the short end of the stick, and you need to get something from the Lord.
Amen.
Now, seeing that, he says there, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Tonight, we're looking at why is there no revival, and the answer is because. Because why? All right, think about this. We're going to forget about Laodicea. This is our springboard tonight. We're going to leave here and jump from here into the frying pan. And so it is, if you go back, you don't have to turn there, but if you go back to the city of Sodom. Then you think about Sodom. Sodom had no Bibles in that whole city. Sodom had no preachers. Sodom had no tracts, gospel tracts. Sodom had no prayer meetings. They had no churches. And Sodom perished under the judgment of God. Right? Right. Let's look at this land we live in called Rutherford County, North Carolina. Or to our families in South Carolina, South Carolina. Open it up. Dixieland. Open it up, Father. America. We have men building churches all over the whole land, but men don't enter them. We have publishers printing Bibles like nobody's business. Every day there's more and more and more Bibles printed every day in America, but nobody reads them. People walk all around. They're on TV. They're in the inside of these mills and inside the factories, inside of the retail stores, and they talk about God. But they don't believe in it. They speak of Christ, but they don't trust in Him for salvation. We sing our hymns, and then we forget them. And here we are, seeing people perish. So then it remains, the fact remains, that in this Sodom of America, it ain't the beer industry. It's not the porn industry. It's not Hollywood or even the devil's working that's causing this land to be cold, lukewarm, carnal, lax, loose, and lustful. The problem is, the because is, the fault and guilt are to be laid where? At the door of the church of Jesus Christ and those that sit within who call themselves Christians. When revival, real, truly, God-sent revival begins, there is an arrest of sin. There's a stirring of the Spirit so that the wicked, so that the abominable, so that the unholy, they cannot stand it, and they either get right with God or they flee away from it. I've read reports, guys, from revivals from years gone by. Alright, let me ask you a question. How many of you in here have ever heard of a preacher by the name of Billy Sunday? Guys, he was preaching less than 100 years ago. And Billy Sunday, it is said that from town to town he would go and he would hold these mass revival meetings. And people got so convicted about Christ, about holy living, about booze, that the saloon keepers, the people that were running the beer joint, and the people in there, even the brewers that made the beer, they all, in several of these cities, I've read, I don't know how many reports about it, they all formed a committee. And when Billy came into town, they found out where he was staying and where he was at. And that committee of saloon keepers and brewers, they went and they met him, and they even pulled the mayor into the meeting. And they told Billy Sunday, I was about to say Billy Kelly, they told Billy Sunday, they said, "We don't want you here." And he said, "Why not?" "Because all these other towns and cities you went to, when you leave and you've left, all the saloons don't have enough business to keep the shops open, and they're shut down. And people in that town aren't drinking beer and wine and all the whiskey and everything like they were, and so then the brewers have to shut down. We're in fear for our economic livelihood. We don't want you here. Go preach in that town. Don't come here." Guys, that's the fear of God inside the heart of those that are in the devil's business. And where in God's name is that kind of fear in our revival? God, there's revivals held all in different months in different cities, all across North and South Carolina, all over the South, and all over America. And folks, where is the revival? Why is there no revival? Why? Because. Why does revival tarry in our land with churches on every corner and many of these churches full up to the gills and they got money in the bank, they got people in the pews, maybe not a whole bunch of them, but guess what? There's churches all over the land. There's Bibles almost in every home. Why in the world is there not revival knocking at every door of every home in the land? Let me give you five becauses. Because, number one, the saints have commercialized the gospel. When the government gets a hold of a problem, many times they look at it in two ways. One, they say, "Let's form a committee and talk about it. And talk about it. And talk about it." And two, throw money at it. Throw more money at it. Throw more money at it. Guess what? That's what seems to be happening inside of our churches. They're commercializing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very rare do you ever find a ministry now that says, "We have a book, we have a CD set of gospel Bible teaching, and write us or send us an email and we'll send it out to you." It's all about for $19.95. For $29.95, you can have Dr. Blah, 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 blah. When you see preachers that are there living in multi-million-dollar mansions, and these men coming out there begging the people at home, saying, "Oh, God wants me to have a jet so I don't have to go through the TSA, or so I don't have to wait inside of the airport like everybody else. I've got to get from here to there to do God's work, because y'all just need to send me the money so I can get a jet." And they do that. And people give them money. Widows dying of cancer, thinking that because they're going to give this money to this man of God, my eye, they give that to him, thinking that God is going to cure them of that cancer. I got news for you, honey. You're being snowed by a con artist, because this charlatan has commercialized the gospel. Look what's happening. We're beginning to run our churches like a business. And it's not to be done that way. Because I'm not going to use gimmickry. We're not going to do all these things to attract and say, "Come here, come here, come here." If I was to have a dog on a unicycle who had three legs and barked out "Amazing Grace," you might get a few people to come by. But if I did that, I'd have to make him juggle next week. And if I did that, then I'd have to up that somehow the week after that. And guys, it's just not worth it.
Amen.
They say, well, we're going to build a coffee shop. I've been converted to coffee, you know, that's the Bostonians say. Anyway, I've been converted to a little bit of that, but anyhow, that don't mean that we go turn the front room into a blooming coffee shop. I'm a bookworm. That don't mean we turn the other room into a bookstore and say, oh, everybody just come on in and just rally, and then we'll get some wireless TV where then they can just view the service as it's going on while they drink their coffee and shop in the bookstore. That's at Rick Warren's church.
That's right.
And there's people going to church while the church is in the session, while the saints are meeting, while the man of God is supposedly preaching or teaching, and they're in there browsing the bookshelf, sipping their latte. That ain't church. You can do that at the mall. One reason why there's no revival is because we're commercializing everything about the church, about the Lord, about the Word. Whatever happened to our faith? We say, well, we can't do it because we ain't got no money. God, our God, the Bible says, owns the cattle on 1,000 here. He'll. When was the last time we went to God and said, Lord, we need this? Then send the money. Please. And put it at His feet. I can only pick you up and shake you upside down so many times and beg you to pay your tithes and give to the Lord. I don't know who gives what. I don't know who it is. I might be looking at every tithe giver in the whole church. I don't know. But what I do know is this, is that the money for this project is in our wallet and in our heart. And we cannot go to the lost man like at a yard sale and say, give to the church for our mission project. That should come from the people of God. I don't believe God is going to bless the effort of a church that appeals to the lost man to pay the church power bill. It should be the people of God doing God's work and God's business.
Amen.
But every week I see churches in this county having a spaghetti supper. I'm all for a spaghetti supper. Y'all see that? And if somebody wanted to come, we say, we do this, put a bucket and say, a donation. Not, give me your money, give me your money, give me your money. I'll tell you why that's happening. It's because we're commercializing the gospel. We got to get back to running by faith. I mean, I've told you 100 million times about it, and I thought I could belay it. But if you want a good lesson about running an operation by faith, look at the life of George Mueller. I'll never forget as long as I live in that journal, in that book about his life, that biography, about the milk for the babies. The babies. If anybody's motivated to do something, it's when you got a little bitty teeny tiny baby. Everybody loves babies. Well, everybody. Some people don't. Some people are morons, and they don't love babies. Right? I'll be hung up. Well, anyway, I'm going to say that for my own heart of hearts. But anyway. Moving on. But this nurse goes up to George Mueller and she says, Pastor Mueller, the babies don't have any of the milk that they need. And so what are you going to do about getting them some milk? And what is it? I said, I'll pray about it. Now, half the time nowadays you talk about somebody about that and they say they'll pray about it. All they're doing is fluffing you off so you'll leave them alone. How many people have asked you to, well, brother, sister, will you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray for you. And then it goes in one ear and out the other. We need to make that a priority in our lives. You may be the only one who can touch heaven for them. So why are you going to gamble on your, well, I ain't going to say your, my memory to remember it to pray later? Why not pray right then and right there? I've done it 100 times. Somebody out in town say, Brother Loveless, Preacher Loveless, will you pray for me? I say, yes, I will. Come on, right. What? Right now? Yeah, right now. But I said, I don't care about but. You got one, I got one. Let's go pray right now. I think it's the worst, weirdest thing you've ever done. I've seen weird. Trust me. But when Mueller said he's going to pray, he prayed. And when he prayed, he touched heaven. And so he prayed about it. I think the account said, I think he was in a study about 4 or 5 hours praying. We go in our study, what are we doing? We're in there looking on Facebook, flipping through the phone. We've got to go to the bathroom. We spend 2 hours in the bathroom looking at the phone. I mean, where's the holiness? Where's the focus about the job that needs to be done? And so then they all came out for the evening meal, and they're saying, well, that man, he ain't done nothing. And he had ordered all these babies without milk. And then all of a sudden, as they're fixing to sit down and eat the evening supper, knock comes to the door of the orphanage. The man comes out and he says, pardon me, ma'am, I'm here and I got this load of milk. All these cans are full of milk. I couldn't make my wagon wheel fell off and I just couldn't make it to the market. I tried, God and my witness knows, I tried to get to the market to sell this milk, but this milk's going to sour and I don't want to see it go to waste. I want to donate it to the orphanage.
Amen.
You say, preacher, that was then. But yeah, that's then. What about now? It can be now.
Amen.
But you got to have the faith.
Yeah.
You got to have the prayer. You got to put the leg on it and take it to the throne of God. I can't be the only one praying here. And when you pray, you've got to believe that God will answer that prayer. Number two, why is there no revival? Because the saints have cheapened the blood. We have hymns set to dance tune. We have hymns of the blood of Jesus set to the boogie woogie. We have the blood of Jesus being spoken of by preachers as nothing but likened to a bucket of warm chicken blood. And there are men of God supposedly standing behind pulpits teaching their people, well, in the Greek, the blood means the death of Christ. And so you have all these millions of believers who love the Lord and they love their Bible and they love Jesus and these evil-minded men, and some of them may not be intentionally, but they've been reared up and they've been taught these false ways and they're there just spreading this untruth and this heresy. And it's killing the power of God in our churches. Folks, if we ain't got the blood, we ain't got doodly squat.
Amen.
If we ain't got the blood, guys, we might as well pack it up and chip her up and shut her down and go home. We've got to have the blood of the Lamb of God. Not my blood or yours, but Jesus' blood. Because that blood is what will cleanse us from all of our sin. Now let's keep going. Number three. Another reason why I believe that we don't see real God-fearing, godly revival, number one, is because the saints have commercialized the gospel. It becomes all about money. I've had people tell me, well, you don't bring in enough and you don't have enough numbers there to pay the light bill to keep the church open Sunday night and Wednesday night. I told them, I said, I know who paid the bill, Jesus. I said, we're just going to go on with God. Said, if I got to go without a check, I'll go without a check. But God's people are not going to go without the ability to have a place to come and assemble and hear the Word of God. Not me, but the Word of God. And worship Him in spirit and in truth. But too many preachers, too many things about this are all, well, I got to get my cut first and then we'll worry about the rest. No sir, no ma'am. It don't work that way here. My concern is for you, this church, to continue doing what it's doing. If I got to go one of these days, I don't want to, but if I got to go work three jobs, then bless God, I'll just have to work three jobs, and I'll just have to do whatever I got to do. But I'm going to trust God to do what He's going to do here to help us do what we got to do. And to give me strength to do what I need to do here, and that is to obey Him and preach and teach His Word. Another reason we see no revival, number two, is because the saints have cheapened the blood. They treat the blood like it's just old, used out motor oil, and they throw it out. God, the Bible calls it the precious blood of the Lamb. And number three, why don't we see revival? Because the saints are castrated about the Lord. He said, you just said the word castrated. Yes, I did. And here's why. Because when you castrate a man, he ain't a man no more. He changes. When you fix a woman, she changes in many ways. When you take away the ability to do some of the things that God has wired you to do, you are changing a person's psychological and physiological nature. Put it this way. Too many of our men of God have become effeminate, and they aren't preaching and running back and preaching the Word of God. In other words, what's happening in our Americanized Christianity / churchianity is we are feminizing the gospel, we're feminizing the church, and it's all because of the satanic feminist movement. I call it the feminazi movement. And it's because that the Bible teaches us that in the last days, women are going to run amok. And that's what we're seeing. Ladies, this is no bashing you, by the way. But that's exactly what it's telling us. Go read over inside the New Testament. Women who are ever learning, but yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you look at some of these churches, they are plumb full of women. And the Bible even calls them silly women. Now, all of you women, are you saying, are you calling me silly? I ain't calling you silly. Because I look and see where you go to church. You go to church at Danieltown. You've chosen to come here where the Word is being taught. And there's going to be no, here you go, David, no mamby-pamby, yellow-bellied, sissified, womanified man of God behind the pulpit that's going to rear back and not just preach the Word of God and tiptoe around like on eggshells. We've got to have men of God that have a backbone and have the gonads to get up and preach sin and hell and heaven and the blood, whoever likes it and whoever don't. I'm trying to be in the proper way of saying things, but I'm just blunt the way it is, guys. You just got to call it what it is. Folks, we've got people, men, that will not bear back and say that Islam is a political movement that is dooming people to hell, because all it's about is spreading the hate that is there by the child molester, Mohammed. And it's evil. It is satanic. And no, we do not worship the same God as the Muslims. They are damned and going to hell if they don't meet Jesus. Same thing about Mormons. Same things about Jehovah's Witnesses. And probably half of the churches in our country today are full of sissified people who think they went up and shook the preacher's hand and there's been no change in their life and they think they're going to heaven. You better check up before you check out. Just because your name's on that road, just because you got dunked in water, don't mean you're going to heaven. You've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It ain't Jesus there saying, well, depart from me, you curse. I didn't see enough of your works. Well, you didn't get baptized by the right denomination. Or you didn't shake the right preacher's hand. Or you know that you weren't good enough. No, if he said, I never knew you. Just like the old hymn said. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? I hope you know him tonight. And if you do know him, don't walk around castrated. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, I'm not offending them people. Well, you know what, folks? Them people out there are all about offending us, and more importantly, they're about offending our God. The queers of this country don't give a fig about offending this church or you. They're happy that their sin and abomination has now become legal all across this land. And God cannot bless America because America has long embraced evil, sin, wickedness, and abomination. Oh, you're unpatriotic. No, I'm very patriotic. I'm patriotic about my country. I'm patriotic about North Carolina, where my home is, a Tar Heel. But you know what? The empire that I happen to live in, called America, has become a godless heathen outfit. There's no way God can bless Washington, D.C. There's no way God can even bless Raleigh or even Rawson. Why? Because all of this has not turned against that which is wicked and abominable. And until the day comes that the President and the Congress and the Supreme Court denounce sodomy and they denounce wickedness and they denounce abomination and turn back to Jesus Christ, there will never again be another blessing upon any entity in this nation. You know what? The truth hurts. And you know whose fault it is? It's the whiny mouth, mealy mouth preachers and churches and Christians. Well, everything's got to be equal, equal, equal for all these little groups. No, no. You go back and look at our founding fathers. They believed in what? Equality, right? That's what they said. We believe that all men are created equal and have been endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are have life, happiness, and the pursuit of liberty. I mean, liberty and the pursuit of happiness. I'll get it right in a minute. That's not the Bible. I taught a whole week about that. But you know what they believed? It wasn't the freedom to just go do whatever you wanted to. The pursuit of happiness did not include a man shacking up with a man and having abominable sex. You know why? Because in the state of Massachusetts, if you were a homosexual, you were to be put to death. In Virginia, if you were outed to be a sodomite, you were to be castrated. And Thomas Jefferson said that was too light. They should be killed. And this is the generation that fought the war for independence. Oh, you hate gays. I don't hate gays. I hate the abominable lifestyle. I hate lying too. Oh, that's evil and wicked. But you see, the brainwashed cultures out there and the masses out there think, well, freedom and liberty and happy pursuit of happiness. Let me do whatever I want to do. Wrong. The founding fathers, even some of them that were not Bible-believing Christians, believed Christianity was the model for the way this country ought to live. They bound their hands so that they could not force everybody to be a Christian. You know why? Because you can't force people to be Christian. They got to come to it of their own free will. Just like you chose to come to revival tonight. Now, I could come down and I could, you know, go to your house and show up with a sword and say, all right, you're going. Well, then I'm probably shot or arrested or something else. But I can't make you go. I can't hogtie you. I can't come down and us have a cup of a sweet tea and me drug your tea. And then next thing you wake up, where am I? And I've hogtied you, brought you to church. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. Because it is your free will before your God to choose what you're going to do. See, folks, there's a reason I'm teaching Christian American history. Because half the crap you got taught in school ain't worth a hill of beans. And if you don't know where you come from, you ain't sure going to know where in the world you're going. We, of all people, need to know our heritage and our history. Regardless of your race, regardless of where you come from, whatever region you come from. Because just like George Mueller, what a heritage we have as Christians. And it grabs my gut to see that so many have no clue about, let alone American history, church history. They know nothing of the men of faith, and even some women of faith that stood up to tell the truth and to live for God. You know? Number four, why don't we see real revival, true biblical revival? Because, number four, the saints are complacent about the work. They're complacent about the work. What does complacent mean? You say, that's a little above my pay grade, preacher. Tell me what that means. Complacent means this. You're pleased, especially with yourself. You're pleased with your merits. You're pleased with your advantages. You're pleased with your situation. And normally, complacency involves having no awareness of potential danger. In other words, you're self-satisfied, happy like a pig in mud, and you have no care in the world. We usually categorize children like this, don't we? They don't have to pay bills. They get to go play in the sandbox. Mom and dad provide everything they need, normally. And they're supposed to have no care. Childhood should be carefree, right? Should be. Sadly, that's not always the case, is it? My childhood was wonderful, except for all the whippings I got. But I needed them to teach me right from wrong. But I had fun. Saturdays, week Sundays, go to Grandma and Grandpa's, play in the barnyard almost every weekend. Got to breathe that good old country air in God's country. Got to use cow patties that were dried out, of course, as frisbee. Now, we were weird. But we had fun. We'd go out in the woods and we'd go fishing at the pond. Some children never know that. They never understand that. They sit all day long in front of a glowing box or in front of a glowing screen. But you know what happens? A lot of God's children begin to act that way too. They get distracted about this and that, and life and things happening, and marriage and raising children and work and advancing up the corporate ladder and all these different things and getting involved in hobbies and everything coming and going that can distract us from who and what Jesus is and what He's left us here to do. Too many of God's children, because we don't have revival, is because just simply, plainly put, so many Christians don't care. They don't give a rip at all. Well, I'll try to make it to church if I have time, if I feel like it. Well, I'm on vacation. I can't do that. Or I've got this over there, blah, 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 whatever else it is. And then suddenly they're trying to find us somewhere, sometimes, to plug in church, plug in the Bible, plug in prayer somewhere, if I feel like it, if I can. That's part of our problem. People are dying and going to hell out there because people, Christians, aren't telling them about the Lord at all. And then, number five. Why don't we see revival? We've seen because the saints have commercialized the gospel, cheapened the blood, they're castrated about the Lord, they're complacent about the work, and finally, because the saints are cold in their love. How do we get cold in our love? Here's why. Jesus told us, Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Remember what that word iniquity means. It means sin. Specifically, sins of the mind, sins of the heart. Ephesians 5:3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Yet, what do we see? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, sexual sins. It's rampant in our churches. Preachers are getting bogged down in pornography. Deacons, right and left. One deacon's son who was unsaved, he was found out to be demon-possessed. The demon was cast out. And through that ordeal, they asked the demon, they said, why are you in this boy? What right do you have to be in this boy? And finally the demon said, lust. They said, how? What lust? And the demon said, pornography. And they said, what pornography? They said, the dad in his bedroom, under his bed. The boy found the pornography magazine, and he got involved. And I entered him because of that door that was opened. And that dad was a deacon in the church for 25 years. And in the middle of the church service, when his son was being delivered from that demon of lust, his hidden sin was revealed to the entire church. You better believe he thought about that big. He confessed and repented of that sin. And he resigned the office he had been in. And rightly so. Folks, we cannot hide these things from God. We may hide them from each other, but we dare not hide them from the all-seeing, almighty, holy, righteous eye of God. We may be one of the things that's tugging up revival in our family's life, in our church life, because of what we've been involved with secretly, thinking nobody else knows. But God knows. And God, in His fiery, righteous justice, is crying out for us to stop being cold, to stop being lukewarm, and to get our lives, our hearts, and our minds right with Him. And do away with all this other rubbish. He says, I know thy work, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It goes back to what Jesus said. No man can serve two masters. If you're trying to serve two masters, Jesus today and the flesh tomorrow, you can't do it. You're going to be lukewarm. And when you're lukewarm, you're not fiery hot and you're not clammy cold. And you can't be revived if you're lukewarm. But remember how you got lukewarm? the water in Laodicea. You remember how it got lukewarm? It started out where the hot springs were, and it traveled what? Away from the hot spring. That's why we get lukewarm. That's why we need revival. We follow and flow away from the source of the heat. We better get back where the heat is, where the hot spring of our faith are, and we need to be revived. Woo, glory to God. We need that hotness. You remember how woo you were when you got saved? You couldn't shut up about Jesus. Everybody you talked to about Jesus. You know, I remember one time I got so revived, I was at Rosen, and I told somebody, I said, instead of have a great day, I said have a Jesus-filled day. And you know, I got reported at least 5 or 6 times. Because these people started telling me he's proselytizing. He's trying to push that Jesus on me. I didn't care. If they're going to can me, let them can me. I talk about that Jesus all day long. So let's talk about him. Think about it. The rich man, remember him? But who is the richest but the saved? Remember the poor beggar, Lazarus? Yeah? Lazarus trying to what? He wanted crumbs, right? Well, guess what? Nowadays, we got Lazarus, we got beggars all around us. And they're begging for the truth, the bread of life. And all they're finding is moldy bread, false denomination. All they're finding is poison on the ground, false religion. And remember what happened to old Lazarus? What happened? Them dogs came, and what did they do? They licked his sore, didn't they? Yeah? Well, you know what the Bible calls dogs many times? Sodomites. Queer. Homosexual. And you know what's sad? You know what's sad happening? We got all these beggars and all these people that are lost out there. And you know what they're doing? They're grabbing for crumbs from all these Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Judaism and all these other places. And guess what's happening? They got wounds. They got sores all over them, don't they? And you got queers and you got unholy men and you got unholy and ungodly women. And they're coming by and being a nice old person to them. Huh? Guys, I've seen a lost person just give me out of the blue $200. I said, why do you do that? Because I've seen your life and I want to bless you. But yet you go to some wealthy Christian. Oh, no. You can't get that because you got to go do this. Guys, I'm telling you, we're being judged by God many times because whatever we're guilty of, we shut up our bowels of mercy, our bowels of compassion upon each other and upon the lost. And it's sad to see the lost man out there getting his sword licked by sodomites when you got churches here, there, and yon, them living in the shadow of their steeple, and ain't nobody in that church lifting a finger to say, how can I help you today? And many times, why is he wounded? Why is he laying at the rich man's gate? Could it be because he was wounded by the rich man in there, stuffing his face, and has no care about his neighbor that is laid at his gate? If this church, if the house of God, Bethel, is the gate of heaven, how many beggars and lost folks out there do we see being laid at our gate? And we are the rich people. We are the rich man. Because, God, we are the richest people in the entire world. Because we have what? The precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. You might not have a lot of money. You might not have a lot of this, that, or the other. But you got Jesus. And ain't that what Peter said? He said, silver and gold have I none. But in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He said, preacher, I don't know if I can do that. You might not think you can do that, but guess what? You can tell somebody about Jesus. You can use whatever's in your means to help somebody out. And if you're doing that, keep doing it. Your reward's in heaven. If you're not doing it, let's get on board. Well, it might be fixing to turn 20 degrees this week, but I'm telling you what, I got heat and fire blazing in my heart tonight. Because I want revival. If you've got the blazing up, then you want the revival too. If you ain't, well, God might be tugging on you and dealing with your heart. He might be melting it right now. And if he is, let him work on you. Because you might be like me. I like to sing that little old song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Folks, tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at Don't Look at the Giants. I'm going to show you five giants we got that we're dealing with in our lives. You say, how do you know what I'm dealing with? Well, I know people. I know I am one. And I've seen these giants. And I want to share with you five stones you can get to knock these guys down. If you think you might need a little extra reinforcement, come on tomorrow night and we'll get some reinforcement. You might have a rock or two. Well, we'll give you some more for your little satchel so you can knock them down. Because, guys, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. I'm telling you. We've seen it in the Bible. We've seen it in my life and yours. Well, let's bow our head. Let's close our eyes. If God's dealing with your heart tonight about anything, any way, shape, form, the altar's open. You can come and pray right now, wherever you sit. You don't have to tell me a thing, but if God's speaking to your heart and you want to come, come.